breaks down. What if somebody gets sick, okay? But I was reminded of what Brother Jeffers said Sunday when he was talking about police tactics. And he said, when they go to do crowd control, he said, we put on our riot gear. And they got a helmet with a face shield on it. And then they got a full body shield. And then they got a big baton. And they move forward one step at a time, taking ground. One step at a time, taking ground. Brother, I'm plagiarizing what you said. But it reminds me of Ephesians chapter 6, where we're talking about put on the whole armor of God. And you put on, you girt yourself up with truth. And you put on the breastplate of righteousness. And your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel. And you take the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. And you take the word of the Spirit, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And you take ground, okay? And I thought about that. You take ground. You take Sunday morning, right? That's your ground. You ain't giving it back. And you take Sunday evening. You're here for Sunday evening. You take that ground. You don't give it back. And you take Thursday night. And you incorporate it into your life. You do it week after week, month after month, year after year. And I'll tell you what, in a world that's uncertain, you can be certain that your pastor is faithful here and has these doors open to be here Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Thursday night, okay? It gives me stability in my life because I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or the next hour, but I know that we can meet here so far. I've been doing it for 35 years, and it hasn't stopped yet, so I'm prepared to go the length of it, whatever the Lord allows. So don't lose any ground. Be here whenever you can. Now, that don't cost anything because that's not the message, all right? We haven't got to that. All right. Pastor asked me, I was just finishing up personally, reading through the New Testament, and I was in the book of Revelation just starting it. And he said a couple weeks ago, would you do Thursday evening while they're gone? And I said, okay. And I thought about Revelation. I said, man, that's a deep book. That's deep. That's too deep. That's more than I got. That's, you know, I like it, but personally it might be for me, but I don't know if I could teach it to anybody else. So I was looking for somewhere else. And guess what? Everything kind of kept leading me back to Revelation. So Brother Jeffers is doing Genesis. Pastor's doing the New Testament in the middle with Corinthians, so we're going to do a little bit of Revelation. We're not going to get very far. This is, you know, my time to do this once every, twice a year maybe, so we'll see where it goes. But we're going to do Revelations. We're going to do Revelation chapter 1, and before we do that, we'll pray. I just want to say that I heard that Mrs. Edna Hoffman had gotten hurt on the trip. Has some problem with her leg, broke or fractured. They're supposedly going to be flying out tomorrow. I don't know if the whole group's coming home, but I know her and Brother Marty are. So if you want to incorporate that in your prayers and just pray that it's an unfortunate incident, but it is what it is, and so we pray the best of it. Pardon? There's some accident. Yeah, it was like that. It was a fall, but I don't know all the circumstances. Somebody fell on her and caused the problem. So, right. So we'll go to prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity to be here with brothers and sisters in Christ in fellowship, Lord, that we could praise and pray and worship you. We pray the Spirit of God has full reign here to lead us into all wisdom and all truth, to have full understanding and knowledge of your word, Lord, for your glory. And Lord, we pray for Pastor and his family and for those that are on the trip to Israel. And we pray especially for Edna, Lord. And we ask that you would help ease her burden and her trial. And we just pray your will be done. And we thank you for everything, and we do it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, Revelation. If you would, turn to chapter 1. We're going to start there. The book of Revelation is revealing. It's revealing things to come, right? It reveals things that are, things that were, and things that are to come. And so it reveals things to the Jew, it reveals things to the Gentile, and it reveals things to the Church of God. Some of the things that the book reveals, which we won't get into, but I wrote them down here. I said it reveals the rapture of the church. And you can read that in chapter 4. It reveals Jacob's trouble to the Jew. And that's what the book is primarily aimed at. It also reveals the tribulation to everybody that's left on this earth after the rapture. It reveals the second coming of Jesus Christ. It reveals the marriage supper of the Lamb, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, and it reveals the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. So, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, the Apostle John. So we have God giving this message to Jesus, and Jesus gives it to his angel, and his angel gives it to the Apostle John, and even though the Holy Ghost isn't mentioned there, he's there. He's always there. He's always with Jesus. When John the Baptist saw the Spirit come down like a dove, and it abode with Jesus, and it's still abiding with Jesus, so the Holy Spirit is here. So you have the Trinity, and then you have an angel, and it said he signified it. And the signification is, when John saw the angel, he knew it was from God. And if you look at the first four letters in signify, it's a sign. It's a sign from God. And who requires a sign? But the Jews, who are going to go through this. And they will read this someday, and maybe they'll understand what the Lord is trying to tell them. And then he gives it to John the Apostle, the last apostle that the Bible mentions. I believe there are no more. I believe the Bible never gives us any indication that there are any more. They're all gone. There are no papal apostolic succession. There is no modern charismatic apostles. They may claim to be, but they aren't. They're all gone. John was the last one. And so God did it this way, I believe. It was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the angel, and John the apostle. And he did it so nobody could duplicate what he did. God is the final authority. The Antichrist will not be able to duplicate it. The textual critics, or scholars, or Greekifiers, nobody is going to be able to duplicate what God did. He's the final authority, and this book records it, and it is preserved right here for us today. And he did it that way for his reasons. So, verse 2. And it says, and who bear record of the word, which is John, who bear record of the word of God, and this book is a record book. It records what God said, one, about his son. It records all the things that God wants man to know while they're on this earth. And I believe that this book will be at the white throne judgment of God with all the other books that are open when the books are opened and all of mankind is judged and all the world is judged. This book will be there. And John records these things. And it says, so he bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. A pastor has mentioned this before, but it's worth looking up again. If you would hold your place here in Revelation 1 and go to Revelation chapter 19. Verse 10. And John is talking to an angel here, the the apostle, and he says, I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. And that's what John is writing, the testimony of Jesus. And it goes on and says, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Everything that Jesus says will come true. It either has come true or it will come true. And so when he testifies of the prophecy, it's something that he says in the future, and all prophecy is only prophecy if it comes true, and all true prophecy comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and verse 2 again in chapter 1. He bear record of the word of God, the testimony of Jesus, and of all things that he saw. So we'll go to verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth. Now this is a prophecy, because this was written 2,000 years before us, and most of us are born. I don't know, somebody might be that old, but most of us are not. And when I read it, excuse me, I get a blessing. And it was written before I was born. So it's a prophecy, and it takes place whenever you read it. So he says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and blessed is he that keepeth those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. The time at hand is, it's the time to read it. Whenever you get the chance to read it, it's time to read it, okay? So make time to read it. But I'd like to go on this point that he makes about keeping those things. I looked up this keeping God's word, and it's interesting because there's quite a bit written about it, more than I would have imagined. But I just noted two or three places. So if you would keep your place in Revelation, and let's go to the book of John, chapter 14. In chapter 14, verse 15. Talking about keeping the word of God, hearing it, reading it, and keeping it. In verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And again, he says it over here in chapter, or in verse 23, same chapter. If a man, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, it's interesting because my thought was, when God says something twice, he wants us to pay attention to it, especially when it's in reference so close to each other. I thought, well, if it was Peter, he would have had to say that, feed my sheep, three times. But with us, he only has to say it twice, okay? But he says it twice, and he wants us to hear it. And then I took this a step further and thought, well, does he give us an example of somebody that keeps the word of God? He tells us to do it, but he does give us an example. So the example is in the book of Luke chapter 2. We'll start in verse 1. I'm going to read quite a bit of context here just to get the point across. But it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. and she brought forth her firstborn son. If she would have had only one son, it would have been her only son. But the Lord says it was her firstborn son because she had others. And the Bible says what it says, it means it. And she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger because there was no room for them in the inn. He was born in the barn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings, good news, of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this sign shall be unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in the manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That will come in the millennial reign. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us, or unto us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And the verse I want to get to is verse 19. But Mary kept, she's keeping what she heard and what she read. She is keeping all these things, and she pondered them in her heart. You keep God's word in your heart, and when you ponder it, you think about it. You think about what God has said and what he's telling you through the Holy Spirit. And again, he gives us another example with the same people over here in starting in verse 42 in the same chapter. And it says, when he was 12 years old, that's Jesus, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, they returned, and the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintances, and when they found him not, they turned back unto Jerusalem seeking him. Ever lose your child? I have. I mean, we came here one Sunday with three children, and we went home with two. And we get home, hey, where's Craig? I don't know. Did you see him? No, I didn't see him. So we get all packed in the car. We come back here, an hour drive. And there he is, sitting out on the steps in the front. Church is locked up, nobody around. He's not panicking or nothing. And we get in the car, and we drive another hour home. I mean, we spent 3 hours. And here it says in verse 46, And it came to pass after 3 days. I only spent 3 hours. Jesus was gone for 3 days. And they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And it says, 48, And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And Jesus said kindly as he could. And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I was about my father's business, not Joseph, his father, but his father in heaven? And verse 50 said, They understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And here's where I want to go again in verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he was subject unto them. But his mother kept. She's keeping all that she hears and sees. And she kept these sayings in her heart. And so God gives us two examples of how to keep God's word. And if you think about Psalm 119, verse said, "Thy word have I kept in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Okay? God wants us to keep his words. He wants us to read them, to hear them, and to keep them. Okay, we'll go back to Revelation. What time do we stop? 7 or 8? I can't remember. Okay. If it's around 8 o'clock, remind me, eh? My pages are all stuck together here. So, verse 4 says, John, the Apostle John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. These seven churches, we're not going to get to them, but and they are named in a verse that's still in the context that we probably will get to. But they are present-day churches in John's time. These churches also typify churches that are in our present-day age. And it appears that they also typify different periods during the church age, from the Pentecost until the rapture. And I believe we're in the Laodicean age of the churches, which is just before the rapture, and it's probably a difficult period for the church. It's not persecution, it's worse than that. We're just absorbed in ourselves and being deceived every day, constantly, by everything around us. So John says in verse 4, "Grace be unto you and peace." That's a good thing to pray everybody for. Every time you pray, every time I pray for grace and mercy and peace to those people that I'm praying for God's will to be done. And he says, "From him which is, and which was, and which is to come." I believe we'll see that's God the Father. "And from the seven spirits which are before his throne." I believe that's God the Holy Spirit. And the seven spirits, Pastor lays this out in a footnote if you go to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, actually verse 3. It explains the seven descriptions of the attributes of the Holy Spirit. Because it says in verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ." So you have Jehovah, God, I am, who always was, and who is, and who always will be. And you have the Holy Spirit, and you have Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. And I thought about this faithful witness, and something was drawing me to a verse, and I wanted to go there. So if you hold your place here, I have the faithful witness in the book of John, chapter 18, verse 37. Jesus is talking, or Pilate is talking to Jesus Christ at his trial. And in verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, "Jesus, art thou a king then?" And Jesus answered, "Thou sayest it." You said it, brother. I didn't. You said it. "You sayest that I am a king." And this is the first time that I can find that Jesus Christ ever talks about his own birth. We have the actual birth recorded. We have the Apostle Paul a few times, but this is the only time that I believe Jesus Christ talks about his own birth. And he said, "Thou sayest that I am a king, and to this end was I born." He was born to be a king, not a baby in a manger, not to sing "O Little Bethlehem" or "O Christmas Tree, O Christmas Tree," okay? He was born to be a king. "For this cause I came into this world," and is talking about the faithful witness in Revelation, "that I should bear witness unto the truth." Okay, and that's what Jesus does everywhere he goes. He bears witness to the truth. And the truth is that God, Jehovah, is the Father, and that Jesus is the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and it's a Trinity, and it's a God, and they created everything, and they're the final authority. And he keeps saying that over and over and over in the Gospels. And he came that he should bear witness of the truth, and everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. If you know Jesus is the truth, you've heard his voice. Okay? If you believe that Jesus Christ saved you and died for you on the cross, and you're born again, you know the truth, you can hear it, the Holy Spirit will give it to you. You got to read it, you got to hear it, and you got to keep it. All right, back to Revelation. Maybe I should have read that first. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. He's the faithful witness. He is the first begotten of the dead. Nobody was born again until Jesus Christ was born from God through Mary, which was the only time a man was born of God. And he was the first begotten of the dead. He was the first raised and resurrected from the dead with a resurrected body forever. Nobody in the Old Testament was born again like this. So there is a difference. Whether it makes a whole lot of difference, but there is a difference. And he is the prince of the kings of the earth, which will be in his second coming in the millennial reign. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And when I think about that, I think about what Jesus Christ did for us. I pondered it and I thought about it, and it led me to a thinking in my mind of a verse that I wanted to go to. So we'll go to Philippians chapter 2, if you would. So this is how I study the Bible. I just go back and forth, and I don't preach. I don't really teach, but I study the Bible, and this is how I do it. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. The Apostle Paul is speaking this to the church at Philippi, and he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, when you're thinking about his death and the blood that he shed for us. It says, verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He is God the Son, and he was equal with God the Father. But he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. Think about this for a minute. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, took off his heavenly glory, and he came down to earth, and he took on the form of a servant, which means that he's going to serve the creation that he created. And then he took on the likeness of a man. I had to think about that. I used to raise dogs. I used to raise Cocker Spaniels. And we had puppies, and we sold them, and I had a lot of fun. There was always dogs around. It was great with puppies. But you have to keep the males and the females, and you have to train them. And I thought about this verse, and I said, well, what if I, when I was doing all that, decided that it would be easier between the communication gap between me and a dog if I just became a dog and I could communicate with them. Me, the master, would be a dog and could communicate with them. But the only hang-up is I would be a dog forever. Okay? I would be a dog forever. And Jesus became a man. As far as I can see, forever. Not only did he shed his blood, but he became a man. Yes, he's the God-man, and he has a glorified, resurrected body, perfect. But when I read those things that the Bible reveals, the book of Revelation reveals, Jesus is there at the rapture, the man. Jesus is there in the tribulation. Jesus is there at the millennial reign, and he's there for the marriage supper of the Lamb, and he's there for the new heaven and the new earth. Jesus committed himself to this, to mankind. He just didn't shed his blood. I mean, he did it all. He did it all. He committed himself to mankind. And we ring that song, and I was going to look it up, but I can't think about it, where Jesus said, "I left it all for thee. What hast thou done for me?" I can't hardly really sing that song, okay? I mean, when it comes on, I'm thinking, I didn't do nothing. You know, I haven't done much for the Lord, but he did it all for us, okay? All right. Let's see where I'm at. Verse 5. Should get a smaller laptop. Let's go back to Revelation, chapter 1, verse 6. Let me do this so I don't have to keep going back there. Okay. And it says that he hath made us kings and priests unto God his Father. And at that point, John couldn't take it anymore, he says. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Okay? He's made us kings and priests. And I have a footnote here that was in Revelation 5:10. We don't have to go back there, but he said, we will reign with him. Okay? We will reign with Jesus Christ, and we will be priests with him. I don't know how all that's going to take place, but he promises we'll be kings. And as far as priests go, the Apostle Peter writes about the priesthood of the believer, and a priest is one that offered spiritual sacrifices to God. And that's what we're going to do. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 talks about presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's one way sacrifice to God as a priest. Our lips giving praise to God is another sacrifice that we do to the Lord. And our prayers are sacrifices unto the Lord that he sees under the altar. And he's going to make us kings and priests. Verse 7, behold is a word that means look. He cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. This is the second coming. Because at the rapture, you don't see Jesus. You hear a shout, and you hear the voice of the archangel, and you hear the trumpet, but you don't see it. And we're out of here. You don't have time to see it. But in this one, every eye shall see him. And they also that pierced him, the Jews, and the devil. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And verse 8 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Jesus is the beginning and the end. He's in the beginning. God created the heavens and earth. Jesus was there. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus. And 1 John talks about the same thing. In the beginning, they heard or saw the things that Jesus did. So Jesus is the beginning and the ending, the first and the last, but he's also that which is, and which was, and which is to come, Almighty. He's the God-man. And John says in verse 9, I'll do a couple more here and then we'll finish up. John says, who also am your brother. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. John is in tribulation at the writing of this book. And he is also in the kingdom of patience of Jesus Christ, because he was in the isle. He was exiled. That's our word for it. He was in the isle. He was exiled. That is the island called Patmos. And he was there for preaching and teaching the word of God and for the testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The testimony of Jesus Christ. That's what he was there for. And I would imagine the Romans and the Jews, whoever had authority to put him there, thought, we've seen enough martyrs in this world, and every time we martyr somebody, 3,000 more people get saved, or another church springs up over here in a place that we never thought it would. And so they thought, out of sight, out of mind. And sometimes I guess we can be out of sight, out of mind. But Jesus tells John, I got one more thing for you to do. Okay, you're not leaving yet. I got one more thing for you to do. And he gives them the rest of this information here. I'm going to close because it's almost time to close. But if there's a chance, we'll go on the next time, finish this up, and go on into the churches and so forth. Amazing book. Just led me from one thing after and after after another. I couldn't hardly fall asleep when I wanted to. So I'll close there. We'll take any prayer requests we have.